Let everyone say amen again.
Amen.
It is an absolute pleasure to be back from the Down Under. It has been many years since I've had the privilege of being here. And it's an absolute privilege to see so many of God's beautiful faces through each and every one of you. And I'm very grateful for the invitation to have come. And I'm very thankful to the Tarosian household for just allowing themselves to be willing to hear the voice of God speak and tell them who to choose. And then, here am I. And so it is that I'm very grateful that we're going to study together. I'm really happy about this theme, Follow the Lamb. Very happy about it. And the reason I'm very happy about it is because I realize that there's a lot of confusion and complexity that's happening in our world. And it is worldwide confusion, whether it's the United States or the beautiful continent of Australia. And it seems like no matter where I go all over this planet, I'm seeing that a lot of individuals, the foundation to a lot of people's confusion, trials, tribulations, and various challenges is because even when they profess to follow God, they are often following God through the eyes and through the mind of another person. And so even though they're saying they're following God, they're actually still following another human being. And it can create a whole lot of problems. And so the Lord has really been impressing this thought way before I heard about this conference. The Lord has really been pressing on this thought, follow me. And the more that I keep hearing those words from Jesus, follow me, I am just so grateful that God has given me an opportunity to share with you throughout this weekend the things that Christ wants us to know about him, that we may faithfully follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Now, the reality is that there's a lot that we're going to cover this weekend. We're going to go deep. We're going to get into Bible prophecy. We're going to look at some of the heart concerns of God's people, the things that are holding us back from becoming everything that God has called you to be. I can assure you it is not just to America that I've been saying this, but I say this to the world at large. 2024 is going to be a very unforgettable year. There's so many things that are happening in our world. And while I have no prophecy that tells us that thus and so is going to happen in 2024, I'm just a very observant student of Scripture. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he made it very clear. He said, you may not know the day or the hour. And he makes it clear that it's a wicked and adulterous generation that looks for all these times and all these other things. But we are supposed to pay attention to the seasons. And when you know that springtime is here, it is not humility to deny the reality that springtime is here.
Yes.
When we know that summer is here, it is not humility to deny the fact that we are living in summertime. And so it is that when we see the seasons in our earth's history, that we see that there are events that God said was going to take place before he comes. And when we see those events, Jesus says, remember that it is near, even at the doors. And it's in that context that I'm saying to you that I know 2024 is going to be an unforgettable year. There's a lot that's happening in our world. Jesus is soon to come. His desire is that we are a people prepared to meet our God.
Amen.
And so the things that we're going to be talking about throughout this weekend, my hope and my prayer is that it doesn't just stimulate your mind, but it reaches directly to your heart.
Amen.
And to let you know that your Savior, your God, as well as my Savior and my God, is soon to come and he wants us to be ready for him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in order for us to do that, this is not merely a conference, but this is a prayer conference.
Amen.
That means that we need to spend some time in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
And so before we begin going into this message, I'm going to have a word of prayer right now. Now, I'm going to kneel to do that. Now, if you'd like to, I'd like to invite you to kneel with me. But if you cannot kneel, that's all right. You bow your heads wherever you are. But let's all pray together and ask God to prepare our hearts to receive the word. Let's pray together, family. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful for the privilege and the opportunity to hear heaven speak while we on earth remain silent before you. Lord, we have all gathered here tonight not to be entertained, but to be inspired. And Lord, we want our hearts to be lifted not towards man, but towards the only man that counts, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
We pray, dear God, that you will please forgive us of anything that we have said, done, or entertained in our thoughts that was unlike you. We ask you to grant us your Holy Spirit that we might have the mind of Christ as a result of having that new heart.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray that as you speak to us in our very individual needs, our individual households, may you help us, Lord, that we will be able to say we have heard the voice of God and we must leave here different than when we came.
Amen.
And Lord, while you're going to bless my brothers and sisters, I'm praying, please do not pass me by. I ask for a fresh revelation of your great love and your majesty. Please, Lord, help me to behold Christ, my righteousness, and may my heart, as well as our hearts, all be lifted heavenward, and may we leave here more devoted than when we came, we pray. We ask it all, O God, in Jesus' name, let everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. You know, I've got a question for you. I'm going to borrow one of these stools here. Question for you. How many of you have heard me preach before? Let me see your hands. How many of you have heard me preach before? Okay. While that's a good amount of you, there's a lot of you, it's the majority of you that you have not. Now, so that you can kind of understand your brother, because I consider myself your brother. Is that all right?
Amen.
All right, so that you know we're family. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you know when you're family, you can have real talk. You know, when you're family, we get into deep discussions, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to be talking to you as your brother, but I wanted to start with this. A lot of people don't really know me. One time I was preaching the word, right? This is a true story. One time I was somewhere preaching the word of God, and as I was sharing Christ, they saw, wow, this guy's really serious. Oh my, he blessed my heart, and they were so happy with what they heard. So you know what this person said to me? They came to me after the meeting. And they said, Brother Lemon, I know that you are a man of God. And I said to them, why? Why do you think I'm a man of God? They said, oh, your sermons were so powerful and they touched my heart and all of these things. And I was like, so basically all a person has to do is preach well. And that means that they're a man of God. Watch the news? Have you not seen that there are popular preachers, priests, bishops, pastors? Have you not seen that there are people who are so influential and they can lead so many people? And the truth of the matter is that while they were professing God from the pulpit, they were living like the devil off the pulpit. I said, do you have read any of these stories? And they said, well, yes, that's true. I said, so again, I ask you, how do you know that I'm a man of God? You don't know that I'm a man of God just because I preach well. That does not make someone a man of God. That does not make someone a woman of God just because they preach well or they teach well. What makes a person a man or a woman of God is the presence of God in their heart as lived out in their day-to-day lifestyle.
Yes.
And so I said, so do you really want to know if I'm a man of God? I said, that means you got to hang out with me. And because this person was local, I was able to say, you want to hang out? You want to have dinner next week? Let's get to know each other so you can really find out if I am what you think I am. We began to spend time together and so on, and they spent much time with me over many months, even in fact, over a year or so. And now they come back to me and they say, now truly I can say that I know that you are a man of God. And I said, well, thank you for that. At least now your statement is a bit more qualified. But here's the reality, beloved. The reality is that Even though God has given me a gift to articulate his words in such a way to reach the hearts of people, that doesn't make us men and women of God. But I would say this. I think it's important that if you really want to know who I am, then maybe tonight I'm going to share something with you that'll give you just a little bit more insight. And it's something that the Bible says has overcoming power. If you have your Bible with you, go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. I want you to show you this. The book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, I want you to see something the Bible says. God knows what he's doing when he puts these statements in his word. He says in the book of Revelation, we're going to what chapter?
12.
All right. We're going to Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to see what the Bible says. Now, it talks about a war going on in heaven. It goes on and talks about the characters in the war, Michael and the dragon. And it begins to talk about their fight in verses 7 to 9. But I want you to watch something very carefully in verse 12. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible that says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, because the devil has come down unto who? Unto you, having what? Great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he has a very short time. Now, knowing this, knowing that we're in a war, we're in a fight, we didn't ask to join it, but we're in it. So in my opinion, which I believe is inspired, if you realize that you are in a war, though you didn't ask to be in it, but you're in it, then you have no choice but to win. You don't get into a war to lose.
Amen.
You get into a war to win. Is that right?
Amen.
And because of the fact that we're in this war, did you know that God loves us so much? He gave us the secrets to know how to win.
Amen.
It's in verse 11. Take a look at it. It says right there in verse 11, it says, and they overcame. That sounds like winning. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then it was by something else. What was it?
The
word of their testimony.
Amen.
The purpose of giving a testimony, as my dear sister gave, when the Lord opened her eyes and helped her to see that great work that he's calling her to do in teaching. When we give our testimonies, they're not for the purpose of entertainment.
Amen.
They're not for the purpose of just letting people in your business. The purpose of giving a testimony is that something in that testimony is going to impart overcoming power.
Amen.
To all of us who are in this war.
Amen.
So I want you to get to know your brother. I want to go ahead and introduce myself to you in another way that maybe some of you have never heard before. I'm going to share my testimony.
Hallelujah.
And the whole purpose of me sharing my testimony is so that you can understand why I am the way I am and why I do what I do at this time in Earth's history.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a wonderful statement. I love this little quote here. It comes from the book Adventist Home. And it says, home should be made all that the word implies. It should be a little what?
Heaven
on earth. You know, I'd love to ask married couples. I'd love to ask them, do you see your home as heaven on earth? And I'm not here to ask you to give the answer, because I'm not here to start trouble. But what I will tell you is that if you can answer in your heart, when I think of home, I truly think of heaven. Well, I would say to you, praise the Lord. Please keep doing what you're doing to make you look at your home like that. But I'm too much of, though I'm a man of ideal, I'm too much also a man of reality. And reality tells me, as I think about the countless amount of couples that I have had the privilege of counseling and coaching over the many, many, many years that I've been in ministry, I know that most families, most homes right now do not feel like heaven on earth. You know what that simply means? We have more work to do.
Amen.
We have more work to do. But the reality is that God says our home should be a little heaven on earth. Now, I love to tell you that that's the home that I came from, but that is not the home that I came from. I grew up in not only the United States, but I grew up in a very popular state in the United States. It's called New York. Any of you ever heard of New York? You know, a lot of people want to be like New Yorkers, and I would recommend, please don't do that. You know, New Yorkers are not all they're cracked up to be, I promise you. But nevertheless, that's where I'm from. I'm from Queens, New York. And growing up, I grew up as a young kid. I'm the youngest of eight. Youngest of eight. Had three sisters, four brothers. And my dad was married to another lady, and he had all seven of the children. She passed away. He met my mom, and then they got married, and then I came into the world, and I was baby number eight. And we were not a religious family at all. I did not grow up in the church. I always like to tell young people, if you grow up in a home where you have a mother and a father who believes in prayer, if you grow up in a home where you have a mother and a father who believes in worship, if you're growing up in a home where you have a mother and a father who believes in looking to the Bible and allowing it to be their man of counsel to help them know how to live. If you young people are growing up in a home like that, you have no idea how blessed you are. Amen. You are so blessed to have a father that believes in prayer. To have parents that say, you know what? Once a week, we're going to go to a house of worship and we're going to worship God. You have no idea how blessed you are. I did not grow up with any of that. Zero religion whatsoever. We were worldly to the core. Now, growing up, this was the house that I lived in. Those bars on the window were not for decoration. And it wasn't to lock people in. It was to keep people out. So that kind of gives you an idea that I didn't grow up in the safest neighborhoods, okay? I didn't grow up. I grew up in a little area called Hollis, Queens. And it was an area where there was some rough stuff. There was some bad stuff that would happen. I mean, this was a time where, unfortunately, I grew up, and I'm going to tell you right now, I grew up seeing a lot of death. I grew up seeing people get beat up. I grew up, before I turned 15 years old, I already got into 30, 50 fights. It wasn't easy. And yet, that was the middle class lifestyle. There were people poorer than me that went through even worse. But nevertheless, this is the home that I grew up in. And I look back at it all, and there was a lot. You know, my dad, one of the things that my family did do is we tried to work together as a family. I mean, I grew up in a dual home, right? I had a mom and a dad. That's a blessing all by itself.
Yeah.
But in addition to that, one of the things that my family loved was music. I mean, I grew up in a musical household. My dad was a jazz musician. He was a drummer. So dad would always play the drums. And then my brothers would play the guitar, and they would play the bass, and they could sing. And there was a lot of musical skill. But for me growing up, I didn't have any type of skill. The only thing I knew how to do was every time music would play, my feet would move. And it was like real involuntarily, my feet would just start moving. And I would just start dancing. Now, the reason why this is important is because I want you to watch this. This verse in scripture always touches me. God is talking to the children of Israel, and he's speaking these intimate words. I'm so glad that I serve and worship an intimate God.
Amen.
And one day God says this to the children of Israel, but I realized he wasn't just saying it to the children of Israel, he's saying it to all of his children. Here's what the verse says. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Bible says, even everyone that is called by my name, notice, it says, for I have created them for what purpose? For my glory. I have created them. Yes, I have made them. I did not know that I came into this world to glorify God. We have, and what ends up happening, we all have a tendency to follow somebody. That's how we come into this world. We don't come into this world leaders. We come into this world followers. That's how we all come into this world. Ask any baby. When mother goes over here, what is that baby doing? Following mom. If dad goes over here, what is that baby doing? It's crawling over to dad. There's a tendency that was put there by our creator to first follow, learn what we have to learn, and then eventually lead. We all came into this world created to follow. But here's the problem. If we don't grow up in a home when we learn that we were created to follow, created to glorify God, then what's going to end up happening is we're going to end up following and glorifying people, if not glorifying ourselves. This is why knowing your identity is so important. When somebody asks you, Dwayne, what is your identity? Before I say I'm a preacher, before I say I'm a black man, before I say any of that, I let people know my identity is that I am a son of God.
Amen.
That's something no one can take away from me. I am a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That's your identity. And here it is that God makes it clear. I created you for my glory. So growing up, I didn't know this. I didn't understand this. So I'm just a follower, just trying to figure out my purpose like anybody would. So what ends up happening is I try to do things to get my dad's attention. I try to do things to feel relevant, like a lot of us do. And what ended up happening is every time I danced, I noticed that my father would give me attention. Every time. I mean, when music would play and I would start dancing, my father would stop everything he's doing. My father would look at me and he would just sit down and just smile. And you have no idea what that did to my heart. Wow, my dad's looking at me. My dad's giving me attention. There's so many fathers today. Fathers in the room, I'm telling you right now, give your children attention.
Amen.
Because they can grow up and get to an age where they're going to feel like they don't need you anymore. And they're now going to start looking for leadership from other places that are not the best. Well, here it is that now brother's growing up and everything. So in my home, here it is. I'm trying to find this relevance. I'm trying to find love. I'm trying to find significance. I'm trying to find security. Did you know that every human being looks for that? Every single one of us in this room, that's, you have that need, whether you know it or not. We all have a need to feel love. We all have a need to feel secure. We all have a need to feel significant. Every human being has those needs. And if you don't realize how to find that in God, we will look for that in people. That's one of the reasons why so many marriages are broken. Wives are trying to force their husbands to make them feel loved, significant, and secure. Husbands are trying to force their wives to make them feel loved, significant, and secure. And when husband or wife fails, we begin making all sorts of bad decisions, even some of the worst decisions, like adultery. So here it is that a brother's trying to figure out, what's my purpose? Where do I find love? Where do I find significance? Where do I find security? And as I'm looking for it, I end up going to high school. This was a horrible high school. It was for the thoroughly uneducated and the degenerate. I didn't pay attention in school. I was a high school dropout. I did not pay attention to my classes, and I'm not saying that from a boasting standpoint. I'm saying that with some shame. It's like I went to school and I wasted my time. So what ended up happening is my grades were horrible, and this was like the only school that would accept me. But this was a horrible school. This was a place where people got hurt all the time. There were times we'd come to the school, there was a couple of times we came to the school, we found a body that was in the grass from some gang that shot him. So this was the kind of stuff that we was exposed to. But here I am in this school, and what am I doing? I'm trying to look for love. I'm trying to look for relevance. I'm trying to look for something that lets me know that I am special. So what ended up happening is, I got with these guys. This is an actual picture of me. I'm all the way to your right. So I started dancing, because remember, that was the only thing I was good at. I started dancing, and I told these guys, help me win what's called the talent show, the Homecoming King talent show. So I started to dance, and I started to perform, and I taught these guys these dance moves, and I said, I need you to help me become the Homecoming King. And guess what happened? Ta-da! I became the Homecoming King. You know, we have this tendency to glorify ourselves. And remember, we learned that we were created to give God glory. Is that right?
Yeah.
And I noticed, if you look at my face, do you see arrogance on my face? I mean, there's just a look of arrogance, isn't it? Just a look like, you know, I am the man. I am the best. And that's what I felt. And so here it is that now all of a sudden, when I couldn't make friends, now I could find friends. Now everybody wanted to be my friend. If I wanted a girlfriend, now all of a sudden I had choices. I became famous in my school. And all along, rather than me recognizing that God was real and in my life and trying to draw me to himself, instead it was as it were, I became God. You know what's funny? Whenever I used to dance, the people in the auditorium, they would literally lift up their hands like this. Yeah. And that was like an act of worship. You know, when you read the Psalms and David talks about lifting up holy hands. And here it is that I was getting this self-worship. And while I know nothing about God, I'm learning about the mind, character, and personality of Satan himself. I'm glorifying myself. I'm lifting myself up, right? So here it is. Now I'm in school, and I'm starting to do well, and all of a sudden, I'm getting all sorts of praise and everything else. But what ended up happening is there was this other dance group that came to my school. They wanted to battle with us because that was big in the 1980s, as you can see up there, 1989. And here it is that they wanted to battle. So they came to my school, and they started to dance. And when they started to dance, and my, you know, the auditorium, they literally started to clap their hands and lift up their hands for this other group. What do you think I'm feeling? I'm very jealous. I'm very upset. And so I decide to go on the stage, and I get ready to battle these guys. But somebody thought that I was trying to fight them. I wasn't trying to fight. I was just trying to dance. But what ended up happening is they kicked me off the stage, and a terrible fight broke out. And those guys who came to the school got hurt real bad by people who thought they were protecting me. I came to the school later on, and I was told, Dwayne, you need to get out of here. And I said, why do I need to get out of here? They said, those guys said you started the fight. I was like, I didn't start anything. They said, those guys were part of a gang from Brooklyn, New York called the Decepticons. And they said, those guys are going to try to kill you. So you know what happened from that night? I became a high school dropout. My mom said, you are not going back to school because those boys are going to try to kill you. And so next thing you know, I said, Mom, look, I got to go back to school. She said, you can't go back to school anymore. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? She said, get a job. So I started working as a teenager because I couldn't go to school. And what ended up happening is I didn't do good at jobs. I was never good at listening to people. I just kept getting fired. I said, you know, I guess I'm not made for working for people. So here it is that, you know, after a while, I just said, this is not working. So they ended up finding the guy who started the fight, and sadly, they killed him. I told my mom, I said, Mom, they found the guy. He's gone. Can I go back to school? My mother said, you cannot go back to school anymore. I'm still scared. I said, okay, well, then can I make a career out of dancing? And I was really big into hip-hop and R&B music. So this was the culture that I was in, hip-hop and R&B. And I said, can I make a career out of dancing? Can I become famous? My mother said, do you think you can do it? I said, I know I can do it. She said, then go for it. So I decided to do that. So I joined this group. This group was called Quiet Storm. This group called Quiet Storm, the reason we use the name Quiet Storm is because we said we walk soft, but we hit hard. So that's why we called ourselves Quiet Storm. We would go from one club to another club, from one house party to another house party, and we would start auditioning and all these things. And I was like, okay, I'm going to become famous. I need to start preparing to become famous. So one of the things they told me to do is they said, you need to do a photo shoot. You need to start taking photos of yourself, and you got to put it out there. So I ended up taking these photos. And you see, the New York lifestyle teaches you to look rough, even if you're not rough. And so here it is that we don't smile. That was a bad thing. That's why if any of you see any pictures, if you Google my name, you're always going to see me like this. And the reason why was because I was trained in my youth not to smile and to look rough. But when you're born again, you no longer reflect the mind, character, and personality of the world.
Yeah.
You reflect that mind, character, and personality of Jesus.
Amen.
And one of the things I learned about Jesus, contrary to some people's popular opinion, is Jesus loves to smile.
Amen.
And so it is that I would start doing that. But back then, this is what I did. And then I would take all these photo shoots. These were action shots. And those would be the things that I would do. And I would say, okay, this is it. This is me. And I started to share it around. I started to go to different places and perform, and they told me that I was pretty good. They said, you are a very good dancer. And it was the only thing that I was confident in. I didn't feel I was handsome. I didn't feel like I had good clothes or any of that stuff, but I knew how to dance. And so I started to go ahead and perform. So I ended up going to this place one night, and this is what I did. That's me. And I ended up doing this, and somebody was watching me. And as they watched me, they were like, wow, this guy's really good. And next thing you know, when I was finished doing this performance, I got so many phone calls and people said, hey, we want you to start dancing with us. So next thing you know, one night I got a phone call from somebody I didn't expect. Now, a lot of you are not going to know who I'm talking about. But anybody who is familiar with the hip hop culture is going to know exactly who I'm talking about. I ended up getting a phone call from Queen Latifah. And Queen Latifah called me and said, I want you to become a dancer for me. I want you to become a choreographer. So I started to go on tour with Queen Latifah. Before you know it, this little boy from New York City was on TV. I started to perform with the celebrities. This young lady up top, she is a major R&B star to date as well, as is Queen Latifah. She's a major hip-hop and a star and actress. And her name is Brandy. And Brandy was huge. Brandy was a tremendous success. And I started to dance and choreograph for her. There was a guy named Heavy D. He was a major hip-hop artist. He died some years ago. But he was huge. And I started to dance for him. It got to the point that I wasn't just dancing all throughout the U.S., but I even went to London, and that's where I was with Brandy. And it got big because now I'm making money, I'm on TV, and I'm literally famous. Now I'm in the music videos. My parents were amazed. They said, Dwayne, you did it. You made it. And I said, yeah, Mom and Dad, I told you I would do it. But there was something my mother told me when I was a teenager. Mothers have a very strong connection with their babies. And one day I was behaving like an absolute demon. I remember my wife when she was just my girlfriend, and my wife asked my mother, tell me about Dwayne when he was young. And I was like, oh no. You know, Mom, please don't ruin it, you know? She said, tell me about Dwayne when he was young. And my mother said, Dwayne was a demon. I was like, yeah, I'm not gonna have any chance for her. I was a bad kid. And do you know, one night I was at the height of my rebellion. And my mother was like, why is it that you won't listen? Why is it that you can't seem to do anything right, Dwayne? Why is it that no matter how much I tell you to do right, you keep doing wrong? And I'm just hanging my head down and just, you know, trying to be respectful, but I'm not listening. And then my mother says, don't you know that one day you're going to be a preacher?
Oh.
That was the first time I lifted my head up. And I looked at my mom, and I said, what did you say, Mom? She said, God has brought you in this world to preach his word.
Wow.
And as a little teenager, I said, Mom, hear me and hear me good. I will die before I become one of those hypocrites. And God, I can imagine, was up there in heaven like, yep, you're right.
Yeah.
Because you need to die to self to become one of my servants.
Yeah.
But that's what I told my mother. I'll die before I become one of those hypocrites. I hated Christianity and I hated preachers. I felt they were the biggest hypocrites out there in the market. So my mother said that, but here it is, I'm just doing my thing. So now I said, Mom, see, I told you I was gonna become famous. Before you know it, I started to work with all of these guys. These guys are huge in the hip hop industry, okay? Not just merely in the US, but really all over the world. If anybody knows anything about hip hop, you know these guys. And here it is that I started to work with them and I started to dance with all of these guys and started to do all these performances. Notice how none of them are smiling, right? See that? Told you. It was a training. It's a training. It's a brainwashing to make you act rough and tough like a gangster, and then sometimes you even get killed. I started to do commercials. I started to do Sprite commercials. I started to do Coca-Cola commercials. I started to do acting and clothing lines like Hugo Boss or L'Oreal and Nike. I started to do all these things and I just couldn't believe it. It's like, I'm making all this money. I'm doing fantastic. And life just seems to be great. As a matter of fact, there was a television show called New York Undercover. And I decided I wanted to get into some acting. So what I ended up doing was I had a part in the program, in the sitcom, where I was playing a class student. And I felt like I was beginning my acting career. And then one day I got a phone call. You know, sometimes we get so blinded by our passion to do something that sometimes God has interesting ways of getting our attention. My nephew Charlie gave me a call. He grew up in Brownsville, Brooklyn, New York. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible place to live. But he was desperately poor and he was struggling. And he said, Uncle Dwayne, he says, I want to be famous like you. I want to be on television and all those things. And I said, okay, let me try to get you in the industry. And I tried to get him into the industry, but nobody paid any attention. So you know what Charlie decided to do to start making money like his uncle? He decided to sell drugs. I said, let me go ahead and let's start selling drugs. And the night that he sold drugs was the night that he was gunned down and killed by his so-called friends. I went to the funeral. And when I went to the funeral, there's something that the Bible says that happened to me. The Bible says, you know, when I think about, like I said, terrible gunfights and all these things, but the Bible says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. That's exactly what happened. When I watched my nephew's body go down to the grave, it was like for the first time in my life, I realized that I have an appointment with the grave. And life became very real for me in that moment. It was at his funeral that for the first time in my life, we got inside the limousine, we're driving away, I'm broken beyond measure, and I hear a voice speak to my conscience as clear as you can hear my voice through this microphone. And the voice said, will you accept me now? The voice came again, will you accept me now? You see, all throughout my career as a dancer and choreographer in the hip-hop and R&B industry, I always had these people that would come to me and say, you need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to surrender your life to Christ. And you know what I kept saying? Absolutely not. I'm too busy. I'm making money. I'm very excited about my life. If I become a Christian, I know what that means. I'm going to live a boring life, and I'm going to hate this thing, and I'm going to not have fun anymore. Because that's how I understood Christianity, a religion of people who act like they're happy, but they know they're miserable. I hope here in Australia that that's not true. But that's what I felt about Christians and Christianity. I said, they're not really happy. I said, these guys aren't happy. They're slaves. They're trapped. They don't want to be there. Their parents are making them go. And so I didn't want any part of that. So I would reject it over and over again, but it kept coming to me. You saw this here. I'll show you this very quickly. You know the reason why that was there? I went to a party one night, and there was a guy wearing a trench coat, and it was hotter than what it is right here right now. And he's wearing like this big, long coat inside a house where it's just terribly hot. So he looked weird. So you know what we did? We made fun of him. He was like, hey, man, what's wrong with you? You cold? And you know, we're just joking, and he didn't like it. So you know what he did? He left the party. We leave the party, and we follow him. And we're following him, and he starts running. So we start running after him. And he's just running, and we're just like, ah! And we're calling names on him. And what he did was he stopped, and he decided to show us what was under his trench coat, which was a sawed-off shotgun. I literally was running towards him and stopped, and I was looking right down the barrel of that gun. My friends jumped to the right, they jumped to the left, and I'm frozen in fear looking at that gun. I'm about right here. He was about where the front row of these chairs were. And I'm looking down at the gun, and it was like I saw his finger move in slow motion. And he just went, boom. And you could hear the explosion. All I could do was close my eyes and wait for my insides to come outside. Nothing hit me. And that's impossible because a shotgun doesn't shoot a bullet. It shoots pellets. So it spreads at a very wide diameter. Nothing touched me. The Bible talks about angels. We all are born with angels that have been appointed to us. And I believe that my angel came right there in front of me and caught every pellet to make sure that my body didn't get hit. We went to another party, made fun of another guy. I mean, you would think that I should have learned by now, right? Stiff neck. We make fun of another guy. He was living a homosexual lifestyle. We were making fun of him because of his lifestyle. He said, I'm going to take care of you guys. And he went out to his car. Everybody said, you guys better leave. He's going to get a gun. Sure enough, we run outside the house. He's running towards us and he has the gun. Pop, 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 pop. And he's just shooting at us. And I'm running and I jump by a tree. And literally the bullet hit the bark of the tree. And the bark of the tree hit my ear. Which means had I moved just a little slower, that bullet would have pierced the back of my head. I said I was lucky. And I kept moving on. Then, that's the New York bus, public transportation. Then, I was walking across the street from school. A friend of mine called me, hey, Dwayne. I was like, yeah. They said, you know, they said something to me. I was like, okay, fine. And then I just took a step forward without looking. I walk into the street. The bus, boom, hits me. And I roll like a ball. They said the front of that bus had it had such a dent in it, because these buses were metal, had such a dent in it that it was like my body put a dent in the bus. My head cracked the entire windshield. I went to the hospital. They said, not a broken bone or anything. They said, just a bruise. That was it. Again, the Bible says that we have angels. And I believe when that bus was coming, my angel just came in and took the hit. And then to make it look real, my angel just went, poof, and just hit me. And then that's when I hit me. God spared my life so many times. So by time I'm at this funeral again, this is when the voice said, will you accept me now? It was like I couldn't resist it anymore. I knew it was God. I made a decision. I said, all right, Lord, I'll follow you. It was from that point that now I had to make a decision. Because again, I don't have a religious background. So now I got to make a decision. So I went to a Roman Catholic church. I went to a Roman Catholic church, and it was interesting. Very interesting. You know, it was communion. Now, I'm coming from the world, you gotta remember that. It's communion time. And I was like, well, free food, right? That's the way I looked at it, because I had no understanding of the whole religious, you know, context to communion. But I felt like bread and grape juice, so I thought, well, when I took the grape juice, I drank it, and I was like, hey. I was like, I know what this is. It was alcohol. And I was like, they serve real alcohol for communion. So I drank that thing with gladness. I said, when's the next communion? You know, free wine, you gotta be kidding me. It's like, so in my mind, I'm really uneducated in religion. I don't understand. So I started doing that. But you know, Hail Mary, full of grace and all these other things. And I was like, okay, this is getting tired. I don't like this anymore. So I left that. Then I would go to other churches. And then, and after a while, I even went and I decided, let me try Islam. I was literally looking for God. I'm trying to find something that works. So I go ahead and I dip-dab in Islam. I liked Islam because there was a lot of discipline with it. Because I always felt Christians were just a bunch of undisciplined people. Remember, I had a really bad view towards Christians. So instead, I was pretty much liking Islam. But Islam got to a point that it was too intellectual the way they were approaching it, and I was looking for more. So I decided one night, I had the Quran, I had a book called the Holy Tablets, I had the Bible in front of me, and I prayed to God. I said, God, I said, Jesus, I don't care if you're Jesus, I don't care if you're Allah, I said, I don't care if you're a head of lettuce. I said, I just need to know who you are. And then I said to God, and I'm going to give you until tomorrow. If you do not answer me by tomorrow, I was going to join this offshoot Islamic group called Nuwabians. And I promised God, I said, if I join the Nuwabians, I will be public enemy number one to Christianity. God knew that I meant it. So I had a girlfriend at the time, her name was Pam, and Pam noticed that there was this flyer that she found in the street. Now, you don't pick up flyers that are laying on the street because you don't know what's on it, you know? You don't pick it up, a little dirty and everything, but for some reason, it got her attention. She picked up the flyer, she brought it to my house. She said, Dwayne, you won't believe this. This paper is about a tent meeting that's talking about all the subjects that you had questions about. I grabbed the paper, I looked at it. Sure enough, it was a tent meeting, similar to this. And it was 15 minutes from my house. I had a complex, in case you haven't noticed, I'm a black man. And I had a complex. I was trying to find out, like, where are black people in the Bible, you know? Another reason I didn't like Christianity, because I felt it was a white man's religion. Because I was like, the angels are white, Jesus is white, the patriarchs are white, the prophets are white, the apostles are white, and the only black guy was some dude carrying a cross. So I didn't like that. I was just like, what's up with that? That's not cool. I said, maybe this is for them, but it's not for me. So that was another reason why I left Christianity alone. But on the flyer, it was all about Afrocentricity and the Bible. Talk about God meeting us where we're at.
Amen.
The subject that evening was called the African American and the pig. So I said, man, I'm going. I go to this meeting, and the preacher is preaching out of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And he's talking about how the pig is an unclean animal and all this stuff. And he's breaking it down. Now, from the Islamic background, I knew that the pig was a dirty beast. So you know what I did? I was a little loud, I admit. I was in the back, and the preacher's breaking all this stuff down. And I got up. I said, that's right, preacher. I was excited because I felt like, again, Christians were annoying to me. And they were very ignorant people. So I felt like, that's right, educate these people. So literally, I was like, that's right, preacher, tell these Christians. And I felt good about it. I said, tell them. So what ended up happening is he's breaking it down and everything, and I just feel good. I feel so good. But what the preacher did not know is that every March 22, that's my birthday, every March 22, I treated myself to a gift. You know what the gift was? A shrimp platter. I would treat myself to shrimp with cocktail sauce, a cheesecake, and a cream soda. This is what I would say happy birthday to me. So I was a big time seafood lover. So while he's breaking down the pig, I'm like, amen, that's right, tell these Christians. And then he went and he said, and the crab, and the shrimp, and the lobster are all unclean. And I lied to you not, I'm in the back and I said, what? Couldn't believe it. I said, are you serious? And I said, get this Bible. I hardly knew how to go through it, but I found Leviticus. And I was like, well, imagine that. So sure enough, when the meeting was over, I went over to that preacher. I mean, you know, preachers were pretty untouchable. They always had like bodyguards or something around them. But he was very accessible. I went up to him and I said, hey, who are you people? He said, what do you mean? I said, who are y'all? I said, I've never heard a Christian group teach like this. I said, who are you people? He said, oh, we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I said, what's that? Never heard of it. I'm 20 years old, never heard of it. So I said, what's that? He said, sounds to me like you want to study. I said, oh yeah, I want to study. He says, okay, we'll send somebody to your house. I said, great, here's my number, here's my address, everything. So this guy comes to my house, and boy, I was gonna annihilate him. I said, man, I'm gonna give this guy everything I got. And so he sat down, and I sat down, and I said, okay. I said, are you ready? He says, sure, Dwayne, go ahead. I said, I think the Bible contradicts itself. One minute it says Jesus is the Son of Man, then it says the Son of God. How in the world can you be both? Prove it. He sits back and he says, you know, that's a very good question. You must really study a lot. Then he said, turn to this book in chapter and verse. And he just told me exactly where to go, and it cleared up the question. I was like, that was pretty good. And I said, okay, what about this? And I give him another one. And he would just keep saying the same thing. You know, you really study a lot, don't you? Wow. Well, I used to see young men study like you. Why don't you go to this book, chapter, and verse? And then he would shut down my other question. After he did it about 4 or 5 times, I stopped the Bible study. I said, stop. He was like, what's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. I said, how do you do that? He said, do what? I said, that. I said, you know where everything is in the Bible by memory. How do you do that? He said, Dwayne, people who love God spend time in his word. Mm-hmm. Such a simple answer.
Yeah.
And then I said to him, I said, can I learn how to do that? He said, Dwayne, there is no mind too dull that God cannot make brilliant.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
He said, you can learn anything. And that's when I dropped my guards and I said, okay, teach me.
Yeah.
They studied with me for several weeks. And I'll never forget that day in October of 1992, where the pastor said, I now baptize you, Dwayne.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he baptized me.
Yeah.
It was from that point forward that I was like, I can't believe it. I'm a Christian. The thing that I said I hated, the thing that I did not want to have any part of.
Yes.
Now I'm one of them.
Yes.
So the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the Bible is very clear. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Man, I am so excited. I'm a high school dropout. I know nothing. And now I'm joining this church. And this church is like always encouraging you to study and to read. And I was just like, man, the other churches didn't push me to read like this. Well, you guys are like pushing me to read. You really want me to understand this stuff. So before you know it, what am I doing? Man, I'm learning Bible prophecy. It got to a point that stuff started happening with me that I didn't even know could happen. Like, I remember I started reading Bible prophecy and learning all this stuff, and I had a 20-minute walk from the bus stop to my house. So I would get off the bus and say, okay, and this is before Bluetooth. And I would just get off the bus and start talking to myself. And I would just say, okay, 490-year prophecy. Where does it begin? Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. All right. What does it say in verse 24? Going forth with the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, and then and so on. And I was like, well, when did it begin? Well, it began in 457 BC. Well, why is it that you chose that one? And I would literally talk myself through prophecy. I'm literally walking myself through it. And I'm so excited because I can't believe my brain learn this stuff.
Amen.
It's like I literally thought this brain has smoked some weed. This brain has been afflicted by some alcohol. This brain has done a lot of bad stuff. This brain should not be working like this, but it's working.
Amen.
And I am floored that I'm not only learning scripture and memorizing scripture, but I'm actually loving the process.
Amen.
So what did I do? I started learning about the sanctuary. The gospel through the sanctuary. I was like, sanctuary? What is a sanctuary? So I'm going through all these things. So what do? I tell my buddy Damien. Damien was the guy, the light-skinned guy in that picture, the four people. Damien was my best friend. I said, D, you got to hear this. He heard it. He said, I'm in. He gets baptized. I said, all right, man. I said, check this out. You're Elijah. I'm Elisha. Let's go light the streets of New York up on fire. So we were like, let's go share. So before you know, we're going to Subways now. And when we go to Subways, we buy a whole bunch of books from Amazing Facts. We would set up a table. We'd stop at the Subway. I would tell Damien and a couple of other guys, I said, you guys go to the people coming off the train. You guys go to the people that's going to the train. I'll stay right here, and I'll take care of everybody. Send them to the table. Now, you got to keep in mind, I only know like two Bible verses. But I was so excited about the two Bible verses that it appeared as if I knew the whole Bible. So literally, I was telling people, like, listen, did you know that God so loved the world? I might have known those two verses. And so, man, I taught that thing like I knew the whole Bible. And people would come over to the table. I'll say, my brother, do you know what the mark of the beast is? They would say, no, I don't. I said, how do you know you don't have it? They literally would say, I don't know. I would say, this book will help you. And before you know, they're taking the books. We had at least five baptisms from that little celebration. You see, God doesn't need you to be a genius, but he needs you to believe. If you just believe, you will be amazed at how your enthusiasm for the Lord will become contagious. And people will start saying, I want what you have. So Damien calls me up and he says, hey, Dwayne, I'm going to bring this young lady to the study I met at school. I'm going to bring her to the study tonight because I started holding a Bible study at my house. So next thing you know, God says, I'm going to turn you into an evangelist. And I said, amen.
Amen.
But I don't know if you know this, but Stephen Haskell, who's one of our Adventist pioneers, when his wife died, God still had great work for Elder Haskell to do. So do you know what God did? God spoke to his servant, Mrs. White, and Mrs. White told Elder Haskell, it's not good for you to continue with this work as a single man. You need to be married, because this the nature of the work that God has called you to do, you need to have a partner, a spouse with you. Well, I didn't know anything about Haskell, and I didn't know anything much about Mrs. White back then, but I did know that I needed a partner. I knew that if this is the lifestyle and the work that I'm going to be doing, Lord, how are you going to do it? So again, my friend Damien tells me, hey, there's this person that I met at the Bible study, and I'm bringing to the Bible study. So she shows up at the house, and, you know, I remember opening the door and I saw that face, and I was like, welcome to the Bible study. I mean, man. It's like, sister, let me walk you to your seat. But no, my friend was interested in her. And I had a girlfriend. So, just being honest. So here's what happened. I was like, welcome to the Bible study, because she was gorgeous. But I knew, hands off, because my friend liked her. What I didn't know is that she didn't like my friend. She had no intentions of being with him. Also, what I didn't know is that, and believe me when I say I'm absolutely confused on this, but when she saw me, she felt like, oh my, I'm glad to be at the Bible study. So, here's what she did. Little rascal. Here's what she did. My girlfriend was mad that I became Seventh-day Adventist. She wanted to live a worldly lifestyle. So we were fading apart as I took God seriously. So I'm sitting down, and she's sitting next to me, and Alexandra is her name. She's at the Bible study. We're all going through the text. I said, let's turn to this text. And when I told her to turn to the text, my girlfriend didn't know where to find the verse. So I went to help her. And when I went to help her, she went like this. I can find it. So remember, because she's mad. She's just mad about everything. She hates what I've become. So when she did that, I can find it myself. Alexandra goes like this. She couldn't help but to notice, oh, they're not getting along. She told me this afterwards. So It's a small little network. The world got out. The word got out that Dwayne and Pam were over. And she made it clear to my friend that, nope, I have no desire to be with you. So what ended up happening is she's single and I'm single. And so I'm minding my business at my apartment, and next thing I hear the doorbell ring. I was like, who could that be? And I open the door, and it is her. She says, hey, I wanted to know if we wanted to watch a sermon together. That was slick. And I'm like, sure, that's what I'm saying. I'm being gullible and goofy. I'm like, sure. You know, I don't even get it. She had a plan. Long story short, we became friends. And then next thing you know, I clearly began to like her very much. And she did me. And I asked her, I said, would you be my girlfriend? And she was like, absolutely. Studied with her a little bit more. She got baptized. Studied with her sister, Joan, she got baptized. Studied with her brother, Carl, he got baptized. And what ended up happening is one day, we're just liking each other a lot, and eventually it progressed into love. And one day we're sitting on a couch together, and all of a sudden, I noticed she was getting lower. You know, I could see it from my peripheral. And her height was just getting lower and lower and lower as I'm sitting on the couch. So I'm like, what is she doing? So eventually I look. And she went down on her knees. And she had this real serious look on her face. And she said, Dwayne Lemon, I need to ask you a question. I said, what's that? She said, will you marry me? And I said, are you serious? She said, I'm dead serious. Will you marry me? I said, you're supposed to let me do that to you. She said, you took too long. She ended up marrying me. I said, yes, yes. You got married. Lord bless. And she became my bride from my side. We believe in the Lord, we're studying, growing together. We made a promise that she broke. I said, honey, I said, we're gonna wait 2 years. And then we will have children. She didn't listen. 2 months later, she was pregnant. I remember she said, honey, she said, I'm pregnant. I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. So next thing you know, my son Jared was born. 6 months later, she said, I'm pregnant again. I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. And the next thing you know, Kayla was born. 6 months later, she was pregnant again. No point in saying, no, you're not. Obviously, she was. And then Caleb was born. I said, honey, we have to stop doing this. And then, 5 months later, she was pregnant again. And then we had Jada. My wife often says, I've been pregnant for 4 years. So we ended up moving from that to these guys. Oh, my lovely gang. We started reading all these books. We're reading Child Guidance. We're reading Adventist Home. We're starting to go through all these books and everything. And we're learning so much, you know. As a matter of fact, when my wife read Adventist Home, that's when she was like, oh, man. I said, what, honey? She says, I should have proposed to you. You should have proposed to me. I was like, too late. You know, it's like, we're already in. But, you know, she would say that ever so often. So before you know, we're all growing up as a family. My wife was studying to be a nurse. She decided to give up her career, and she wanted to go ahead and homeschool our children. So she began to homeschool them and learn how to do that, and that was a big learning curve. And we're all trying to draw close to Jesus and learn of Jesus together. Yeah. We started growing together, and, you know, my lovely bride, and, you know, it's like we just were so happy to be this little nucleus here, this family that's all growing in Christ together. We have a little gang. And, you know, we just kept growing and growing. And before you know, we're doing ministry together. And my wife kept saying, I wish you would have proposed to me. So I decided to propose to her. It was on our 20th anniversary. I said, honey, will you remarry me? I did a whole shot. And if any of you are subscribed to our YouTube channel, I'll tell you a little bit more about my YouTube channel tomorrow. But if you subscribe or if you go to our YouTube channel, you'll see the video of me proposing to my wife. We recorded the whole thing. It was absolutely fantastic. And I was privileged to have my sons as my best men and our daughters as the bridesmaids.
Yay!
It was such a beautiful and wonderful time, and the Lord bless. And, you know, we just continued to grow in grace, and, you know, that's all of us today. And my children are ages 25, 24, 23, and 22 years old. And they are the love of my life and the love of my heart, you know. And, you know, we all grew up in the church and everything, but, you know, sometimes as young adults, there are some decisions that, you know, you kind of have to go through that phase where you're kind of not letting, you're not following mom and dad's God anymore. You got to follow your own God. And sometimes that's a journey. And that's where my children, some of them are. No one has denounced Christ, but at the same time, they are not following through on all the things that they learned growing up. But one of the things that my wife and I learned is that when the love of God is in your heart, when you've learned to follow the true Lamb, you know how to love your children in spite of the choices that they make. And this was very profound for me in helping to lead them continually to Christ. And so it is, beloved, all along, the Lord had plans to meet our deepest needs for love, because he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When it comes to significance, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When it comes to security, God says, remember, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The greatest thing I discovered in following Jesus, to follow that Lamb, is that I have found true love. I have found true significance. I have found my true source for security, and it's all in him.
Amen.
And you have no idea how much I count it a privilege that the work that I do is to travel all over this beautiful planet, to meet lovely people like you, to encourage and build your heart that you're in a process. Some of you are at the end result of it, some of you are at the beginning, some of you are in the middle, but God is not through with any of us yet. He wants all of us to understand that there's a great plan and a great purpose for your life. There's a great work for us to do. And the Lord, the same way that you learned about your brother tonight, you learned a little bit about your brother, the journey that God has brought me on to bring me to this precious place, that now I have the privilege of being a mouthpiece for the Master. To go throughout all the world, to encourage you, to let you know, hang in there, you stay strong and you stay focused, because God is not through with you yet. As God wasn't through with me. And I want to encourage you. I want you to know that there's great things getting ready to take place this year. There's great work that needs to be done. And the same way that God plucked me out of the fire at such a time as this, God wants to do the same with us. And I want to make this appeal to each and every one of us, because I'm speaking from my heart. There are some of us that are at a place, maybe you even got to a place, where sometimes you're wondering about God. You're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't know about God. I don't know if I should really take him that seriously. I try to, but I run into various struggles. I run into battles. Maybe you don't even, you're not even convinced that you're valuable enough for God to even chase after you. I'm here to let you know. You're more precious than you could possibly imagine. If you run away from God, he's going to chase you down. He's going to do everything possible to reach yours and my heart, because God wants to not only win us, he wants to transform us into his lovely image. And so I'm wondering, especially if there's any young people, you know, the young people today, I really lift them up in prayer. Young people, if there's anybody in here who says, you know what? I've been feeling the pull of the world. I know the pull of the world. I know the attraction of worldliness. And I'm wondering if there's any youth here, especially young people, my teenagers, my young adults. If there's any of you that are in that struggle right now, you're just saying, Brother Lemon, please pray for me that my story can close out very similar to your story. That not only will God save me, but God can use me as well. If there's any young brothers or young sisters who are going through some of these battles and you feel the tug of the world, you feel the pull of the world, and you're trying to be faithful to God, you want to be, but at the same time, your heart is drawn towards the other side, and you're in that battle right now. First, I'm talking to my young brothers and sisters, my teenagers and my young adults. If that's you, I'm wondering if you would just slip your hand in the air and say, hey, please pray for me. Is there anybody who says that? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. Thank you for being honest with your own heart. Maybe you can encourage some others to do the same. I'm wondering if there are any older adults. You know, we'd like to think that older adults just got it all figured out. We'd like to think that older adults just have it all together. But the reality is, no, we don't. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking that we have to just keep putting on a front and keep making it look like everything's all right, while sometimes we're breaking down and breaking apart on the inside. We're almost dying on the inside. So if there's any adults, older adults in this room that says, you know what? Brother Lemon, pray for me because I feel that battle. Amen. God bless you. Is there anybody else who says that? God bless you. This is a real battle that we're in, family. And I promise you the devil plays for keeps. But I'm so thankful, so does God.
Amen.
Last I checked, Jesus made it very clear, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Amen.
And so I want to invite all of us to please stand at this time. I want to pray with you and pray for you. Please forgive me to all of our staff at the prayer conference. I know the message went a little over time, but I'm thankful for this result, that we have many hearts that are really crying out for prayer. And I know that there's probably some other people who have different thoughts in your mind. But again, family, we go through this together. And the most important thing is, if God be for us, then who could possibly be against us?
Yes.
Let's pray to this end. Our loving Father, we thank you so much that you have helped us to realize that we can overcome because Christ already overcame.
Yes.
And Lord, I am grateful that tonight I just shared a little bit of my story of how you could take a man who loved worldliness, but now you can bring him to a place where he loves holiness. Lord, I know that you're not finished with me yet. There's more of Jesus that I would learn. So I ask your blessings to be on each and every one of us, especially all those hands that have gone up for both youth and adults, that you will please, Lord, anoint them with your spirit. Hover over them with your holy angels. Protect them and preserve them.
Yes.
And I pray, dear God, that you might lift their hearts up and help them to find a friend in Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that in the end, may there be many, 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 many more testimonies like what has been given tonight of what God can do through a soul when it is willing to surrender its heart to thee.
Yes.
Bless us to this end, I pray. Thank you for this time. But we ask it all in Jesus' name. Let everyone say,
amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you.